Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you to worship. So excited to be together. A few announcements we'll make as we get started this morning. We'd like to find out who is in worship. It's a very simple way that we do that. There's a pew pad on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. If you wouldn't mind, take that pew pad, write down your name and contact information if you choose. Send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. We do ask that last person, when it comes to you, please send it back to where it got started. And we do ask that first person for one more favor. Please tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. So thank you so much for helping us with that. Several things listed in your bulletin. Draw your attention to a couple of those things. We are having children's time. And so we invite the kids through sixth grade to come on down and join me for just a minute. Several of our people are concerned with litter in our sanctuary. They saw my Mountain Dew can and tried to throw it away. So we are using a Mountain Dew can in children's time. Please don't touch the can. Thank you. Other things are listed there. I want to draw your attention to one thing that's not listed in your bulletin. If I say the words dinner and a show, yes, that's the excitement I like to hear. Dinner and a show. Raymond, in your message, if you want to get a reaction, all you have to do is dinner and a show. See? Look at that. If only it was that excited about. We'll talk later. Okay, so our teenagers, our middle school and high school students, every couple of years put together, along with parents and adult volunteers, just an incredible evening of food and entertainment. This dinner show will happen March 24th. I'm still getting woos. It's like I'm back in high school again. All right, so March 24th and 25th. There will be a Saturday evening presentation and then a Sunday lunch presentation. And we hope that tickets are going to go on sale very soon with that. But we want you to mark off on your calendar either the evening of March 24th or lunch on March 25th. I promise you, it will be worth your time. All the proceeds will go to youth missions. We do this every couple of years, and the money goes to our youth missions fund. This summer, our young people, our high schoolers, are headed to New York City on our mission project. So we use these fundraisers to help our young people pay for these trips. So it's something you do not want to miss. And we invite you to invite neighbors, friends, strangers. Any of those would be welcome at dinner and a show. That's all right. Yeah, that's all right. We do want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We're so thankful for your presence and worship today. We'd like to give something to you. If you're a guest, you've already given us your information. Just raise your hand right where you are. The ushers are going to come down the aisles now. They're going to give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church. Also, a newsletter that tells you what's happening in the life of our congregation and a little bit of the story of College Park. So thank you so much for being a part of worship today. I don't know if you're like me, I got a little confused about what season it was this week. I'm ready for spring. Snow was fun, but I'm ready for spring. I am reminded, and it's good, I like change. I like moving from one season to the next. But aren't you glad that we serve a God who doesn't change? That no matter what's happening in our life, what season of life we're in, His love never changes. No matter what doubts we're having, what life-altering questions we are facing, God never changes. He is faithful. He is good. He is just. He is loving. He is forgiving. We have much to be thankful for. Will you pray with me? Father, we could begin this worship service speaking all the ways you have blessed us. And even if we spoke through eternity, we would not even come close to being able to express how good you are. But Father, we're going to try. With our lives, we want to shout to the world how thankful and grateful we are to your salvation that you provided on the cross. As we begin this journey to Easter, may we be honest about where we are in our walk with you. You know, sometimes we refuse to admit how much we need you. So, Father, we pray that you are pleased by what happens in this place. Receive our worship and give back to us all that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. good to see everybody. I have something, well, a lot of... This is the greatest game ever. Okay, that's a little much, but it's a great game. So you've played hide and seek, right? Okay, we would go out into the woods next to the church. One person was it. Everybody else had to hide. That one person, they would count to 10 or 20 or whatever they could get to. And they would run and see if they could find people who were hiding. Now, if they found somebody and they tagged them, they had to go to jail. They couldn't play anymore. But if you didn't get tagged, you were hiding, your job was to find where the person who was it put this can and kick it over. So you were trying to hide good enough where the person who was looking for you couldn't find you, and you got back to the base and kicked over the can. I thought it was the greatest thing, and then you'd go hide again. It was like never-ending hide and seek. It would just go on and on and on. Now, I wasn't very fast, so I got tagged a lot. I was slow. I was very slow. Thanks for that reminder. But it's hide and seek. Kick the can was one of my favorite things to do. You know what? Sometimes I feel like I'm playing hide and seek with God. Sometimes I'm not always sure. Where is God?
In your heart.
He is in your heart.
Yeah. And heaven is too.
And heaven is too. Sometimes we just have bad days, and God, where are you? And all he wants us to do, like in Kick the Can, is keep looking for him. Because he's always there. He is always there. He's not trying to hide from us. Sometimes we just don't see him when he's right next to us. So the next time you want to play Kick the Can or hide and seek, I want you to remember, God's not hiding from us. He's right there with us. Pastor Raymond is going to talk about God's presence, God being there this morning. I want you to know, if you ever doubt if God, where is God? Up in heaven. Remember, he's not hiding. He's already been found. Will you pray with me? God, thank you so much that you're not a God who hides from us. You're a God who stays with us. God, even when we can't see you, remind us that you're there. Thank you for these children who remind us so clearly the simple truth that you are here. Help us as adults to remember that as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go back to your seat now. Good job.
Our call to confession this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. For he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and shall live for righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. For you were like a sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. If you would please join me in the responsive reading, our prayer of confession this morning, printed in your bulletin. I will read the light print, invite you to join me in the dark print. Let us pray. God of mercy, whose Son Jesus longs to gather us in the wide embrace of his love, we confess that we have been wayward children.
We have disobeyed your commands, our ears and deaf to your call.
your love. In thought, in word, and in deed, we have hurt others and dishonored your name.
In your great mercy, receive us yet again as your well-beloved children, not because we are worthy, but for the sake of him who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Assurance of pardon is found in Scripture, Psalm 130, 7 and 8. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins.
Thank you. Let us pray. Father, it is through your wisdom, because there's so much we don't understand, and your grace, because of our human weaknesses, and your loving kindness, that we have this day, we have this place where we can learn from you, we can seek forgiveness from you, we can worship you and give thanks, because we understand that without this day, without this place, we would be in a world of hurt. Father, please bless these gifts to the further strengthening and growth of this church. And we ask this in the name of the one whose resurrection we celebrate. Amen. Thank you.
Well, we continue in our series that we started back on January 21st, entitled The Whole Story of the Bible in 16 Verses. And because that was too long for me, I just shortened it to 16 verses. The title, 16 Verses. And as we've said every week, it's based roughly on this book by the same title by a gentleman named Chris Bruno. And I want to acknowledge straight up front, as I have every week, that there will be times when I quote him directly out of the book and don't acknowledge it at the time, but I'm going ahead of time and letting you know now. There will be times when I paraphrase it, which is usually more likely because he's kind of wordy, and we got to get to the cafeteria, right? So there'll be times when I paraphrase it. There'll be other times when I use other scholarship, not even related to this book. And then some points, those things I learned in college and seminary and life kind of come into play. So now that we've got that disclaimer or claimer out there, that's kind of what where we're going, where we're headed. And as we've said every week, it's 16 verses, but it's really more like 16 stops, okay? Because there were times when actually there'd be more than one verse, as is the case today. And we're going to try to cover two of them today. So stay with me. Listen quickly, because I'll be talking quickly. And we'll get two of them covered. But just to back up for just a minute, if we go back to day one, literally, not just in our study, but day one, we studied how God created this world, which he said at the end of creation was good. And the choir says, very good. And we acknowledge that what he was saying by that is, oh, that's pretty. No, that's really not what he was saying. When he said it's very good, what he meant was everything works together. Everything is as it should be. Everything is functioning in the right relationship with one another. Now, was it awe-inspiring? Beauty? Yes, certainly. I mean, you can still look outside and go, yes, it's very good. But something got broken along the way. You see, God put us here on this earth to represent him and to have a part in taking dominion, which is sometimes, we think of that as a negative term, but it really is, and it was a positive thing to give us part ownership and in ministering the earth, and we messed that up. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God's protective instructions, which led to a break in the relationship. It led to severing the fellowship. No more would we have quiet walks or long walks in the quiet and the cool of the evening in the garden. Adam and Eve would no longer have that privilege with their Creator because they had sinned. They had disobeyed God. And with that sin came a lot of consequences, including death. But even in the midst of all that, we talked about the fact that God promised to defeat the serpent through the seed of the woman. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at two passages where we see God using unlikely agents to carry out his plan. And we talked about Abraham and Sarah and how they were highly unlikely for the task God had for them. And yet he used them. And then we talked about Judah and how he probably would not have been the one that you selected to do the task of creating this royal line. And yet that's what God did. And we talked about how God is committed. He is so committed to his covenant that he'll work both sides of the agreement if it's necessary. And how that is a really good thing for us. And then last week, we learned the profound importance of the Passover event and the eternal significance of the sacrificial system, and how there is a need for a greater sacrifice. And that leads us to today. And this week, we pick up with a biblical figure who is unfortunately known more for all the wrong reasons, for his moral failures, in spite of the fact that he was a man after God's own heart. I'm speaking, of course, about David, about King David. So let's back up for just a second, and we see the prophet Samuel realizing that the first king of Israel, Saul, was not the promised one the family of Abraham was looking for. And honestly, he should have known that. That really should not have been a surprise to him because Saul was from the wrong tribe. He was from the wrong tribe. You know, we talked about Judah and Joseph and all them being sons of Jacob. But Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, not Judah. So he's from the wrong tribe. And as we've already learned, the promised seed of the woman had to be not from the tribe of anybody else except the tribe, the seed of Judah. So as Saul's kingship began to tank, which it did pretty quickly, Samuel went to the house of Jesse of the tribe and family of Judah, good, and secretly anoints David to be the next king. And as he grows up, it became very apparent why David was going to be the next king. This guy was something. I mean, you got the whole Goliath thing, which is pretty impressive in and of itself, right? But then he continued to defeat not only Goliath, but the enemies of God, the enemies of Israel. And he was a very charismatic figure. He was a great leader. And very quickly, the power that he had to motivate an army and to defeat God's enemies, he became known all over the land. And it put him at odds. The contrast was pretty stark. You know, Saul's defeated his thousands, David his tens of thousands. It put him at contrast with King Saul pretty quickly. And King Saul, to say he didn't like it, was an understatement of the century. Very quickly, Saul began to target David. That little green monster, that jealousy bug, was eating him up. And he became fixated on trying to kill David. But it was Saul's disobedience to God that got him killed instead of David. Following Saul's death, David was crowned king and quickly moved the capital city to Jerusalem. And he had this desire after they moved there. And for all we know of Scripture, it was a very noble desire. It really was. A noble desire to build a temple there in the capital city. Because you see, they had worshipped in a tent, going all the way back to the Exodus. They'd worshipped into a tent. And David says, you know, we need to do better than this for God. We need to do better. We can do better for this. We can build a temple, a magnificent place, where we can come together and worship God. God deserves this. And lest he think it was his own ambition, he went to the prophet Nathan. He said, Nathan, here's what I think we ought to do. What do you think? And Nathan, thumbs up, buddy. Go for it. That's loose translation. That's the part we were talking about. And so he began to plan, and God shut it down. God said, no, David, I've got other plans, and my plans are bigger, and my plans are better than anything that you can imagine. See, David was dreaming of worship in Jerusalem. God was setting the stage for all of humanity to worship. And it would have everything to do with the line, the lineage of David. You see, David's son Solomon, he got to build the temple. He got to build the temple in Jerusalem, but David was used to build a royal dynasty that would last forever. And that gives us verse 8 in our journey. You're saying, well, finally we got to our verse. Verse stop number 8 is actually two verses. It's 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. God was going to build through David a royal dynasty that would last forever. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 and 13, here's the promise of God. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish the kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, don't miss in that verse, and stay with me in 2 Samuel. Leave your Bible open there, because we'll be going back and forth a little bit. Don't miss the significance of the phrase, house for my name. Because you see, what's going on here is God is talking about presence. He's talking about his presence with him. You see, the tabernacle represented God's presence with the children of Israel. And God is continuing that theme. He's saying, look, this is about my presence with my people. That's what's going on here. The tabernacle had been a place of worship, which signified God's presence. But now God is promising. He said, I'm going to do better. I'm going to provide through the line of David. I'm going to provide a means by which all of my people, all of God's people, can be in my presence. And then there's the promise of an eternal kingdom. It's getting good, people. It's getting good. This eternity, the presence with God and an eternal kingdom, you go, it's really getting good. And the royal offspring would bring the promised blessing of Abraham, and the royal offspring would bring the presence of God to the nations. Now, was this offspring Solomon? Was it any of the human kings that followed Solomon? Any of his children, his son or son's sons or grandson's sons? Or is it any of them? No. How do I know that? Well, if you keep reading, you discover that God told David that if the royal sons were unfaithful, then God would, quote, discipline them with the rod of men. What he's saying is if they can't hold up their end of the deal, I'm going to have to look on down the line. We're going to have to extend this line on down until we find the one that fits the bill. Now, Solomon was unfaithful, as were the successive kings from the line of Judah/David. So the stage is beginning to get set up here. Last week we learned that a greater sacrifice was needed, right? A greater sacrifice is needed. This week, according to this passage, we learned that a worthy king is needed, one who would bring God's presence to all of humanity. Do I need to paint you a picture? But we can't see it yet. It's getting good, though. It's getting really good. And meanwhile, while all of this is going on and we're hopeful and we're looking forward to all of this, while all of this is going on, you still got this kind of a cloud of sin hanging over humanity. I mean, honestly, the kings that followed David, I mean, more and more and more, they led/pushed God's people further from God. It wasn't a point where they grew to know and love him more and more every day. No, you don't find those words here. It was like further and further and further toward idolatry. There were times in the kingdom where they didn't even know what the law was, let alone follow it. Because you read about where they had Reformation and they would find in the temple the scrolls of the law that somebody had lost or put away or whatever. And they go, oh, here it is. And it would lead to a revival, if you will. And the people coming back to God. And they're saying, oh, there's this stuff about sacrifice for sin in here. They hadn't been practicing that. They were going further and further toward idolatry. And they had neglected the law of God. They said, we've got a better idea, God. And it's looking bad. It's looking bad. The kingdom gets divided into northern and southern kingdom, the kingdom in the north, Israel, and the southern kingdom of Judah. And as a result of disobedience and faithless leadership, it just got worse and worse. And the northern kingdom was conquered by Assyria in 722 BC. 250 years later, the Babylonians came through and just ransacked Jerusalem and Judah and hauled the best and the brightest people out of there and took them into captivity for about 70 years. It's looking really bad. If you read the literature that was written during this time in Scripture, it's looking pretty bad. But about 150 years before Judah was forced into exile, God gave the prophet Isaiah a vision of hope that pointed forward to the definitive solution to this sin problem that plagued God's people. To finally defeat sin, God would not send an animal sacrifice, but what he would send is a suffering servant, and the Lord would lay on this servant the iniquity of all of his people. And that is found in our ninth stop, in Isaiah chapter 53. You need to turn to that if you've got your Bible with you, because there's a lot of verses I'll be referencing. But Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 is our key verse, which says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." My friends, this is the game changer. This will be the game changer in the history of God's people. And if you go back and you read the whole chapter, you begin to get this very stark picture of the horrible task that God had set before his servant. You see, he was to be, according to verse 3, he was to be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It was his calling, according to verse 4, to be stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But in verse 5, we discover where all this was heading. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. I think the King James translates that, "By his stripes we are healed." Looking forward to what would take place. And to put all of this in context, let's back up for just a second and remember when we started this little journey in Genesis 1:1. Remember the covenants. Remember the covenant with Abraham. Then look at the other two covenants that were built on that we've talked about. And we see that something is usually required on the human side of the covenant. Abraham, Jacob, or Israel, and David are all required to keep certain conditions. But their descendants failed miserably to keep those conditions. So they had to deal with God's judgment. The sacrifices that we spoke of, the sacrifices of the law that we talked about last week, helped them to see what was necessary to escape that judgment, and that was a substitution. That's what led to the sacrificial system. But as they discovered very quickly, the sacrifices were never enough because their sin was so great. It was never enough. So with that in mind, look again at Isaiah chapter 53. All of the covenant penalties came to a head in our verse, in verse 6. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So there it is. The suffering servant, the suffering of the servant, as the representative of God's people, was put in place as a substitutionary suffering, as a substitutionary offering. He would take on himself the punishment that we deserve. Not only that, but if you look at verse 10, it tells us that he would make an offering for guilt. So we're dealing with the sin and we're dealing with the guilt. The initial issues from the garden all the way through, the sin and the guilt. As the representative of the nations, he would step in and do what all of the other sacrifices were not able to accomplish. He would bring peace. He would bring healing. He would absorb the sin and the guilt of the nations. And according to verse 12, he would bear the sin of many. And us. He would bear the sin. So if this suffering servant was one man who represented all of the nations, and his role was to finally and fully deal with the problem of sin and guilt, he really, really is starting to sound a lot like the seed of the woman who was prophesied to crush the serpent's head, right? Do you agree? I mean, it's really starting to sound like that. As we learned back in chapter 3 of Genesis, you know, what was the problem? The sin and the guilt. And this suffering servant is to deal with the sin and the guilt. After all, the seed of the woman's primary role was to reverse the adverse effects of the fall. Sin and guilt. So it seems to me that Isaiah's prophecy connects very closely with the seed promises, right? I mean, it's walking right in step with it. Maybe, just maybe, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Judah were all one and the same with the suffering servant. And if that's so, then the Mosaic law and its sacrifices were reminders that when the seed, when the promised seed finally comes, he would take the covenant penalty on himself and remove the death sentence of sin once and for all. Do I have to say dinner and a show to get anything? He would remove it. Hallelujah, right, Rita? Come on, girl. Yeah. So it seems that for this seed to accomplish his mission, death must be vanquished. And that problem leads us to our next stop next Sunday. How's that for a teaser, huh? Makes you want to come back, right? Makes you want to come back. We're eager. And if you want to find out where we're going with it, you can find out. You can be the kid in the class that reads ahead. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. Read it. We'll get together next week. Talk about it. Okay? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you that you did provide a way. Even in the midst of our sin, even in the midst of our disobedience, that you provide a way for us. God, we praise you for who you are and thank you for all that you do for us. And Father, the most incredible of all those things that you do for us is through your Son, Jesus Christ, that allows us to have a relationship with you, that restores the fellowship with you through your Son. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. And we pray that we would be more faithful to you. God, we ask for your strength. We ask for your courage. We ask for your guidance as your Holy Spirit strengthens us to complete the task that your Son started among us. We pray that we would be faithful, that we would be vigilant. Father, that you would allow us to walk in a way that gives glory to you and points people that we come in contact with to you. Not to ourselves. Father, we confess our sin to you, but we praise and thank you for you providing a way out of that sin. For it's in the name of your precious Son that we pray and ask all of these things. Amen. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we, in the context of the sermons, we try not to jump ahead too quick, but that's what it's all about. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we acknowledge that. And if you don't have that relationship, let me extend an invitation to you to know him personally. At the conclusion here, as we sing in just a minute, I'll be standing here at the front and be glad to share with you how you can have a relationship with Christ. I would love to share that with you. If you're here and you say, well, I am a believer, but maybe I'm just not walking the journey that I need to in close association with my Lord, this is your day. You can settle that right where you are as you sing. You can come. The altar will be open. I'll be glad to talk with you, pray with you, if you'd like that. But you need to get that settled. If you're here and you say, I'd like to be a member of this church, I highly recommend it. Good group of believers. Amen. Amen. There's a lot of ways we receive members. I'll be glad to share that with you. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that public, if you would like to, as we stand and sing now. going to ask if you would be seated for just a moment. For those of you that haven't met the Hutchinsons, I want to introduce you to them. They've been worshiping with us for several months now, and they're coming this morning to express their desire to be a part of this congregation, to join by transfer of letter from First Baptist Church in Mooresville. It's William and his wife, Faye, but if you say William, he won't answer you. He doesn't answer to William. He's Hutch. So if you see him or you want to address him, get his attention, it's Hutch and Faye, and they're coming by transfer of a letter. If you will encourage them and continue to support them, help them in their journey and get acclimated to the life here at College Park even more, would you join me in saying amen?
Amen.
Amen. And got a clap from Rita, so it's good. It's good. I want to encourage you as we have benediction and then the response, come by and greet them. Introduce yourself to them so they can get to know you a little bit better. They're here usually on Wednesday nights, which is kind of a teaser there. If you're not coming on Wednesday nights, come get to know them on Wednesday nights. I think we're having baked spaghetti this week, so come on and be with us, fellowship with us as we study God's Word and fellowship together on Wednesday nights as well. Would you stand with me, please, for our benediction? Our gracious Father, we thank you. Thank you for your love that sustains us. Thank you for the warm fellowship of the body that encourages us. Father, as we go from this place into our mission field, we pray that you would continue to impress upon us the importance of what we're doing. Father, help us to understand that our thoughts and our words and our actions have eternal implications. Help us to live with that in sight. Father, we thank you that you've given us this chance to be together because it truly has blessed us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray.